Good evening, and greetings to each one here this evening. It's very good to be here this evening. I can say I look forward to this. It's a challenge, definitely, but it's good to be here again and see you all and have the privilege of, like they said, being able to come together and worship God in a land of peace this evening. That is a treasure that we dare not take lightly because it could change. And that is why coming together like this brings strength, and every stage of life presents its challenges. And we want to go through the progression of life, and I thought about these three topics. And each one has its challenges, and they're unique to each one. And but the one we're going to discuss this evening is the entry point. Speaking to the youth, the young, thank you for the introduction, Sonny. I appreciated that. I never read those verses before in my studies here. But the progression from childhood to youth is a path everybody must take if God grants us life. I walked through it. There's many here that have walked through it, and it is important for a few reasons. There's a lot going on. There is a conflict being fought, many conflicts being fought, but there is a battle for your soul that's going on, that begins to happen. And we can't look lightly on this. I don't know if I've ever actually heard a message or a topic on this exact subject, so it was a challenge to me, but I think it's very important that we bring definition to this stage of life because of the importance it is to the rest of our lives. Influence and choice, childhood to godly youth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." When I became a man, I put away childish things. It seems like it happens fairly quick. It seems like it's fairly simple. One day you were a child and then you were a man, but it doesn't just happen that way. There is a progression, and that's what we'd like to look at this evening. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether they be right." It is said that if a child be known by his doings, the future man is often indicated by the present child. So let's think of that as we have these children on our laps, and as they're growing toward adolescence and the traits we see, the future man is often indicated by the present child. We begin to build a reputation at a young age by the things we do. Our tendencies and inclinations are often obvious to those looking on, and we can see them in very clearly in the children that aren't our own. It's easy to see tendencies and inclinations, but let's look at our own, and let's take a good look at those children that we have influence on and that God has given to us. This evening I would like to attempt to go on the journey from speaking, understanding, and thinking as a child to maturing into a young man or woman that is useful and beneficial to the family, the church, the community, and the country that they are a part of, but most of all, to the God that created them. Godly youth. There are many youth, and that go through this stage of life without meaning and without purpose and without effort. They follow the path of least resistance. The difference is the godly part that is requires the effort. And that is where the purpose is found. Although it sounds simple and fairly cut and dried, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, the process of transition from a child to an adult takes time, wisdom, and careful navigation by all involved. You are not alone on this journey, young people. There's a tremendous amount of interest and effort and prayer and support to you through this time. If you don't sense that, find it. Although we are created as unique individuals and our experiences are not all the same in many ways, the principles of the path to adulthood do not change. And I want to make an attempt at helping us to understand some of the challenges and also some of the foundational milestones we cross on this journey. Adolescence may well be the most defining stage of your life. It is, we can look at it as the springboard or the launch pad to the rest of our life. It's like the process of metamorphosis, the struggle and the conflict of a caterpillar as it struggles through the stages and becomes a beautiful butterfly. It's when you begin to move from accountability to your parents to becoming accountable to God. The innocency of childhood begins to fade away. Guilt is not released by corporal punishment or a spanking anymore. It's when you become awakened to another degree socially. We long for deeper relationships. Children start to write letters. They start to interact at a different level than they have before. And there's no certain age that this happens. But at some point, for every child that progresses to adult, it happens. They long for deeper relationships. We are awakened sexually in this stage of life. Spiritually, physical things do not ultimately satisfy anymore. We begin to ask deeper questions. We begin to understand that the things we played with as a child in the satisfaction we got from them, that doesn't happen anymore to the same degree it did before. And we start to look deeper again. And it is a progression, and it is a reality that we need to teach our children. I think it's fairly key to the progression into adulthood is things are not where purpose is found. It is not in the temporal, it is not in the physical. And we see so many people around us that are basically children in big bodies that have never grasped that reality that purpose is not found in the things anymore, and they chase and they chase. This stage is also where we begin to wrestle with big questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here on the earth? And where am I going after I die? We begin to think on a deeper level about that. It is where the embedded theology of our childhood, the teaching that our parents gave us when we sat on their knees and they read us Bible stories for years, and we grasped them in our child's minds and we believe them in our simple way, and that is the input from our parents, and we progress from that. And our parents, our pastors, our teachers, whoever has that influence on us, we progress from that. And we begin to critically think about the things we've been taught. And we begin to form our own conclusions, and we begin to test the things we've been taught. I'm sure there's many other challenges. There's many other things that we go through. These are just some I thought of and found in my studies. And also, I think back to my own childhood and going through those stages and what it was like. And I found it also interesting that there are many societies around the world that have ritualistic rites of passage for this stage of life. And I've read about them. There's stories about them. Some of them are really interesting. And I cut a little excerpt out of a book that I read recently. And he was talking about this thought of the rites of passage. And this is what he says. He said, despite the enormous variation in human cultures and gender roles, there is a common structure to puberty rites because they are all trying to do the same thing. Transform a girl into a woman or a boy into a man who has the knowledge, skills, virtues, and social standing to be an effective member of the community, soon to be ready for marriage and parenthood. In 1909, a Dutch-French ethnographer, Arnold van Gennep, noted that rites of passage around the world take the child through the same three phases. First, there is a separation phase in which a young adolescents are removed from their parents and their childhood habits. Then there is a transition phase led by adults other than the parents who guide the adolescents through the challenges and sometimes ordeals. Finally, there is reincorporation phase that is usually a joyous celebration of the community, including the parents, welcoming the adolescent as a new member of adult society, even though he or she will often receive years of further instruction and support. Rites of passage for adolescents always reflect the structure and values of the adult society, because all societies were highly gendered until recently. Rites of passage have usually been different for boys and girls. And I've read some of these, and the one that I think of was in the Native American culture. They were, from years gone back, there was a experience that their youth went through. And it was different, boys and girls. There was different, it was a different process. But in the Native American culture, often the young boy would come to an age, come to realization, and he would be sent out into the wilderness alone with only the very necessities, usually no food or very little food. Maybe a weapon, a knife or a bow. And he had to spend a certain amount of time, I think it varied, but up to 2 weeks out there, or till he received his, or had his full experience. And he had to survive, he had to find his own food. And often there was a period of fasting and praying to the spirits for a vision or a revelation of his purpose in life and the role he was to play in his community. And I found that interesting. God, a God of mercy, spoke to the native cultures long before there was a Bible in their hands. Nature was all they needed, and they would go through this experience. In the Jewish culture, they have the bar mitzvah, or the bat mitzvah for the girls. The bar mitzvah is when the boys turn 13, they leave their parents' home, they go into the teaching, and they become subject to the laws of the Torah. And they begin to intensely study it and be instructed by a rabbi or by the teachers. Eventually, he takes the place of a rabbi at a Saturday Shabbat service and reads the weekly Torah and gives commentary. He's given responsibility. And that is his introduction, that is his entry into adulthood in that culture. I just want to stress the importance of this stage. It is something I think we need to be very intentional about, educating our children, our youth in this stage, staying with them. And any adult that has influence in the lives of the children, which is all of us, we're responsible to a point for their well-being. It doesn't matter who you are. As an adult, we can pray for them. Think back to the struggles you went through. Pray intensely and specifically for the children that are in that stage. It is a very real spiritual warfare. Another thing we can do, we can be solid and supportive in our own faith and practice of the church we are a part of. That gives definition to these young people that are looking for answers, looking for practical ways to exercise what they've been taught. This has to do more with parents, but we need to know when to step back and allow them to fail and fail forward. It will happen. Nobody's perfect. We also need to be ready to step back in and help them when they fail. Help them back up and help them to understand what happened. We need to give them solid answers to the questions they ask. And everybody in this stage of life, ask lots of questions. Understand why you do what you do. Adults, we need to be proactive in educating. And this is parents and pastors and teachers. Educating and coaching them. Be proactive when we see them entering into this stage. Talk to them about the things we need to talk to them about. And make sure they understand the snares, the challenges, what to expect. They need to know what's going on, and their minds are being able to start to understand what's going on as they develop. Now I want to look at a few examples from Scripture of young people in this phase of life. And for the first one, I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, it's an example of Jesus Christ, and he is the perfect example of everything you'll ever face. So if you have questions, that is one place to look and follow. Jesus Christ was a perfect example of wisdom and understanding. Luke chapter 2 will begin in verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And I never thought about it before studying this, but in Christ's example here, it has all the ingredients of the rites of passage. He separated himself. He held back when his parents left at the age of 12 years old. He held back. And his parents obviously were not helicopter parents at that point. There was obviously some trust built there. And Christ being the perfect child, we can see how that there was probably quite a bit of trust. But they went 3 days without this little son of theirs, and they didn't know where he was at, and they were quite worried. So there was the separation phase. Then he was back in the temple, and he was questioning and answering with the teachers of the day. There was the second phase, the transition phase. He was reasoning with the adults, and then at the end we see the reincorporation phase. He was taken back, and he was subject unto his parents again. He was awakened. I think this is an example. He was 12 years old about being about his father's business. He was God, so he understood. So it's different than us, but I think it's an example to us. That is typically when our spiritual eyes are opened and we begin to think about those things. The second one is in, second example is in 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 1, beginning verse 24 to 28. So this is a little son that had been prayed for and finally received, and he was dedicated to God. Verse 24 says, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. They took him up there at a young age. It doesn't say exactly what age he was, but they left him there. She was standing true to her promise that she had given him if the Lord would give her a son. Then we'll move down to chapter 2 and verse 18. 18 to 20. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." He was still a child. "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which he lent to the Lord, and they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." So we don't know how many years went by here, but he was taken up there as a small child, and he served there in the temple under the teaching and the influence of the priest Eli at that point. And I had to think about that. Did they know what was going on with Eli's sons when she took him up there and left that little child with Eli in the temple with all that was going on? Something to think about. Eli could have been looked at that point as a weak, failing father, and maybe he was, with his own sons, but she trusted. And she took him up there and lent him to the Lord at that point and had the faith that he would come through. Now let's go over to chapter 3. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called thee not, my son, lay down again. Now Eli did not yet know the Lord. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning this house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offerings forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord with him, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of the words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We don't know how old Samuel was, but I know in the Bible story books, it shows a small lad. But I would dispute that he's a little older. I don't think he was super young at this age. God spoke to him, and he heard it. But finally, when God gave the message to him, he had to be able to understand that, remember it, and relay it to Eli. And there has to be a fair amount of understanding for the content of what God told him and what God showed him in that vision. So in this example, Samuel showed obedience and dedication. To the young people, the young children, or the youth, be sure you understand the voice of God. A premature call can bring unnecessary confusion into a child's life. And we don't know how old Samuel was here, but it is important that we understand when God calls. And to the parents or the pastors, when a young child comes to you, you're responsible to help them find a place of peace. And sometimes that means telling them to go back and lay down. But if that happens, they need to be assured that they are safe and innocent before God. Because they are beginning to grapple with this. And when they come and they want to make the change, but they don't even know what it is quite they need to do, and they don't understand sin, and they don't understand forgiveness and the blood of Christ, their minds can't wrap around all that yet. Sometimes it's better to tell them to go back and lay down and help them back to sleep again. God is a loving, faithful father to them, and he will call them again. God is God of mercy, and especially to a child. Another example is Joseph. We have the example of integrity and respect for authority. And we're not going to read that account. I think most of us know it. But Joseph stands out as a beacon of how faithfulness and moral strength can flourish even when faced with betrayal and animosity. And Joseph was challenged and he was tempted on many fronts. There's the example of Daniel. He's an example of faithfulness, self-discipline, and steadfastness. He found himself a slave in a hostile nation, but he held a firm line when it came to standing for his faith and also the culture he was raised in. At that age, it was important to him. There was something that happened back in his childhood that prepared him to stand up to the king and to Prince Melzar and negotiate what would work for his conscience. And it was not only a dietary choice, it was a conviction that he had in his heart. He'd say, well, that was just his heritage, that was just whatever, and that's cheap, but it was a value to him and it was a strength to him. It strengthened his faith. It was a profound commitment to God's law that showcased his courage and conviction. There's a story of the little maid. She doesn't have a name in the Bible, but in 2 Kings chapter 5. Tremendous courage and faith. And there again, we don't know how old she was. It just says she was a little maid. She was a little girl. There again, she was a slave in a hostile nation in the house where she was serving there. And she helped her captor in a health crisis. She had the answer for that man that she was living under. And she had the faith that he could go back to Israel and find a man of God there that would cure him. Tremendous example of faith at a young age. Then we have the example of the prodigal son. Selfishness, disrespect, and rebellion. And there again, we won't read that story because of time, but we know it. We know this story ended well. But there have been many that have rejected that call at that critical time in their life and have never returned home again. Either they were deceived into deeper darkness or God's wrath came and they were dealt with by him. I would just like to read a few verses out of Psalm 103. Beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. God is a God of mercy, especially to the young, to the children. He will continue to extend that mercy. Some challenges and foundational milestones. I'd like to just look at a few of these. Some questions you may ask. What is my purpose? Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13 has the answer. And let's quick turn to that. Jeremiah 11, verse 11 to 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God is there. He is waiting. He is listening for these children. They cry, they pray unto him, and he will answer. He has a plan for your lives. You'll face the peer pressure in this stage. You'll begin to think of, what do I wear? What are everybody else wearing? What are they doing? Where are they going? There's good peer pressure. There's bad peer pressure. And it's something that we all have to deal with. And these are things that come, and you don't just deal with them once and they go. They're things that affect our choices every day. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ask yourself the question, how would I fare in Daniel's shoes or Joseph's shoes? When you're navigating peer pressure, imagine the pressure they were under. Imagine Joseph by himself down there in Egypt. And he was faced with the ultimate temptation. How would you navigate that? It's good to think about and think about it critically. And I know it's a hypothetical, but I think there's an answer that we can have on how we would actually handle a situation like that. Young people that stand when things are bad, like Joseph did, are the same ones that stood when times were easy and things were good. So if you're standing now, you're firm. When the trials come, the strength will be there to stand in the most critical and tempting situations. Proverbs 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It's a choice. We consent or we don't. It's not someone else's fault. It's our own fault. Just because it's the latest rage or the cool thing, and maybe even our friends are doing it, does not mean that it's right or okay. It may be in our own youth group. Think of things I faced in my youth group. And not in my youth group, but as thinking of peer pressure and things I faced growing up. I hear of vaping, smoking, drinking alcohol, watching movies, things like that. There's a time when others may do it, and it's a time to stand up or step out or speak up. It's okay. Go ahead and do it. Have the strength and courage to do it. Be a positive peer pressure, not a negative. Remember, the way of the transgressor is hard. We won't get away from that. The Christian life is not easy. The way of the transgressor is extremely hard. Finding your identity. Who are you? Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. That is who we are. We are handcrafted on purpose for a purpose, every single human being. If you can come to the place of contentment with who you are in Christ, I believe it is the key to successfully navigating all the other challenges. Never settle for the path of least resistance. Never compromise the truth. Be authentic. Strive to appreciate and embrace your faith in Jesus Christ, your Christian heritage, and your church. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's a promise. Cultivate your relationship with God. One last challenge, and it's not the least, is that phone you're going to be introduced to if you haven't been. It's one of the biggest challenges of youth. It is the downfall of many adults, and especially many youth. Because of the stage the youth are in, their development stage, when they are introduced to media and the phone, the damage it is doing is just beginning to be realized. They don't even know, they just know it's bad. The anxiety, the depression, the suicide are all fueled by social media. That is the way it is. In the book, The Anxious Generation, and I read this a while back, I would recommend it for adults if you haven't read it. It's Jonathan Haidt is the author. He speaks about the four foundational harms of a phone-based childhood. Number one is the social deprivation. The exchange of quality relationships for quantity. Cheap. The sleep deprivation. Sleep is a huge factor in the development of adolescence. The brain, when they're developing, they need that sleep. And it's proven by, he has lots of stats to back this up. But when there's sleep deprivation, their health fails, everything goes down. Attention fragmentation, number three, loss of focus. Children can't sit there, they can't meditate, they can't focus. If you're having trouble with that, get away from your phone. Make that the first thing to go. The last one is addiction. Your phone has the potential to swallow you up, especially in the adolescent stage of life. Just be careful. It's something that I never had to deal with in my adolescence. We did not have cell phones. That goes to show how old I am, but in the 90s, that was not a thing. I never carried a cell phone. There wasn't such a thing. But for you, many of you in this generation, you don't know a world where there wasn't a cell phone. It's something you're going to have to deal with and navigate. Just don't be swallowed by it. He also makes some very interesting statements in that book. And in regards to Christian values and views, and I find it really interesting because he is, or was, I don't know if he is anymore, claimed to be an atheist. And so it's an unbiased observation, and this is, I'm going to quote him here. He said, a phone-based life generally pulls people downwards. It changes the way we think, feel, judge, and relate to others. It is incompatible with many of the behaviors that religious communities practice. Quite a statement. That's his observation from someone but he sees the values that Christians mostly hold to, and he said everything about the phone and social media is actually in opposition. It is incompatible, is the word he uses. From a spiritual perspective, he says, social media is a disease of the mind. Spiritual practices and virtues such as forgiveness, grace, and love are a cure for that disease. Interesting. Closing, I'd just like to read a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If there ever was a time to have our heads screwed on straight and think critically about these things, it's right now. There has never been a time in history when the attack has been more directed to children and to youth. And that is mostly by technology. So youth, when your parents are telling you to be accountable and to put down your cell phone, it's not for no reason. Respect them for it, and you'll be blessed for it. Most likely somewhere in this phase of life, possibly between the ages of 13 and 18, you will choose your master. You either have the choice of Christ in the kingdom of light, or you have the devil in the kingdom of darkness. It is the biggest life-altering decision you will ever make. Ask questions, find answers, and choose wisely. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13 says that we all may grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. God, our Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this group. We thank you, Lord, for your teaching, your word, your direction. We thank you, Lord, for each child here, each youth. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us all wisdom and courage and strength in these evil days. Help us, Lord, to teach, to guide, to heed the teachings and the warnings and receive direction. Let's open our hearts. We just pray your blessing on each one here this evening, and pray that you would be with each one of us as we go from here. And we just ask that you would continue to guide us in the days ahead as we navigate the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.